Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy, for your protection through the week. What a gracious God you are. Thank you for the life that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are the elect of you. Father, what a privilege it is that we're your children. We realize that with this privilege comes great responsibility on our part to represent you to the dying world. And we know we cannot do so until we understand your thinking. Therefore, you have given that into us in writing, that by studying them, we will know your thinking. Our Heavenly Father, we know that no human mind can perceive, can understand any truth except for God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we now request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us in our study this morning. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Before I begin, hopefully every one of you have received this. It was passed around as you were coming in. And if you have not received it, please either indicate that during break, or I will list, I think some already here, you can pick it up. What I want is everyone to get a copy of this and read it, bring it next week. Now, the whole idea is I want you to read this and answer it. In other words, if somebody had handed this to you, respond to it as a believer in Christ. Defend your faith based on reading this. And if you cannot do that, there are certain problems. But nevertheless, there are things that I believe that we need to address. So all next week, that's what I will deal with. What I just passed to you. Read it carefully and think through how to respond to what's found in that pamphlet. And again, by God's grace, next week, I will deal with it. Not necessarily all of it, but for most part. Well, as we continue our study on Islam, so to say, there are three facts I need to bring before you again as we continue this study. The first fact is something that we have noted before, which is that ignorance is Satan's greatest tool. Ignorance is Satan's greatest tool. And so if he can keep people ignorant, like what we're studying, if he can keep the average Christian ignorant of it, he's had a Christian. Now you see the importance of what I just said about ignorance is clearly indicated that when our Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophets, began to rebuke his people, the Israelites, for abandoning him for all things that they did, he charged them with one thing only, really, and that is ignorance. And I'm referring to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Here he says in Hosea, all I'm trying to do is just establish the fact that the ignorance is a very deadly thing, and that's what the devil uses more than any other schemes that he has, is ignorance, because if he can keep you ignorant, then of all his schemes, he's won. Here it is, he says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. That's ignorance. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the Lord of your God, I will also ignore your children. In other words, where there is ignorance, you can be sure God is not honored. Where there is ignorance, God's presence is not really realized. The second fact I need to also remind you is that God preserves the faithful in time of judgment. God will preserve the faithful in time of judgment. Now, that is always true. It has been demonstrated throughout the history of the church and throughout the history of God's dealing with his people. You recall during the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, God brought about 10 plagues to them. And in all of those, all everywhere in Egypt, bathed with the Israelites in Goshen, wherever they lived, they were not touched. Yet they were surrounded with bloody water, frogs and flies and all kinds of things. Yet they didn't touch them. Now, not to mention, of course, that even in time, just before the exile, Jeremiah, who was a prophet that kept warning the people, and they made fun of him, put him in prison and all kinds, ridiculed him. When it's all said and done, once those chains start going over the necks of the Israelites for captivity, God preserved Jeremiah. The king found great favor in preserving him. Not to talk about when they got to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these were preserved in the midst of God's judgment. So what's my point? My point is, if you just remind your own spiritual life and grow in the knowledge of our Savior and be strengthened in faith, regardless of what judgment that God brings upon this planet, he will preserve you, unless it is time for you to depart this planet. The third fact that I need to mention is that God might remove some of us from the evil that may be unleashed further in what we've been studying. God might do that. In other words, some of us, God might remove us so that we will not see the evil that is yet to come because of the destruction that Islam is going to yet bring upon people. God, in his grace, he might just do that. Remove some of us. We may not say it. Now, I say this because of what I alluded to last week. Isaiah 57 verse 1. Isaiah 57 verse 1. Isaiah 57 verse 1 reads this way. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. You recall I mentioned something about how a father or a mother could be removed from this planet so that he or she would not be around to see the mess that will come upon their children. It can happen. This is the passage by which I base that kind of statement. That is to say, a lot of time, some mature believer will be removed from this planet when he didn't expect it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knows the evil that is coming. He doesn't want that particular believer to be around that. So that's why I'm saying it is possible that some of the evil that will be unleashed, that's not yet finished with Islam, might be that some of us sitting or standing may not see it, because God in his infinite wisdom may remove us so that we do not see the evil. Evil it is, it's on the scene, and it will continue to be on the scene. Well, so far, we, most believers, Christians, probably don't understand the danger of Islam yet, but they will. We have considered the life and the character of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, and the authoritative book of Islam called the Quran. Now, it seems to me that one of the ways to help further our knowledge of Islam and what the Quran teaches is to consider a series of questions which, if answered, will provide further understanding of this religion. So, throughout this morning and the second half, we will consider four questions that I hope will enable you to see a little more about the evil of this religion. A first question is this: is Allah the same God we worship? That's the first question. Is Allah, because you had me talk a lot about it, read a lot about it in the study of this Quran. So the first question becomes, is Allah the same God that we worship? Now this question is an important one because of the confusion concerning that word Allah. There are several facts that add to the confusion of the answer to this question. A first fact that adds to the confusion about this question is that Muslims claim to worship the same God as Christians and Jews. As so stated in the Quran, and I'm going to quote you from the Quran, Surah or chapter 29, verse 46. This is what it says. This is what it reads. Say, don't argue with the people of the book. Remember what they call the people of the book? Christians and Jews. Say, do not argue with the people of the book except in good taste, except with those who are wicked among them. And say, we believe in that which is sent down to us and that which is sent down to you. Our God and your God is the same one God to whom we submit as Muslims. That's, I just read you, Quran Surah 29, verse 46, or chapter 29, verse 46. So you see, that's one of the problems. They say that the same God that we worship is the God they worship. A second fact that adds to the confusion is that Muhammad initially adopted the name Allah as it was used by Arab-speaking Jews and Christians of his day in referring to the true God of the Bible. Now this, of course, we know from one of the scholars like Dr. Shehadet. He's done some work in that and has uncovered this. Now another scholar commenting on the word Allah had this to say, and I quote, quoting him, he says, the Arabic word Allah, of course, must be translated God. It is the word used by Arabic Christians at the present day and was probably used by their ancestors before its adoption by Islam. To say Christians worship God and Muslims worship Allah is like saying Englishmen worship God and Frenchmen worship Deus. Deus, that's a French word for God. The Arabic speaking, the Arabic speaker, Muslim or Christian, when he worships and speaks about Allah, is claiming to worship and speak about that transcendent reality whom the English-speaking Christian worships and refers to as God. End of quote. Now, I know it is true that Arabic-speaking Christians use the word Allah to refer to God, the God of the Bible. But it is equally true that many of the Arab-speaking Christians opt to use the Persian word Kudu. K-H-U-D-U. That's a Persian word, Kudu. They use that for God because it means God. So instead of using Allah, many of the Arab-speaking Christians will use the word Kudu, rather than confuse or bring any confusion by using the word Allah for the true God that they worship. So that's the second fact. The first one, the claim of Muhammad and the Quran that we worship the same God. And secondly, the way that he had adopted it from the earlier use. Now, a third fact that adds to this confusion to the question that we are considering, that is Allah the same God that we worship, is that Muhammad had the right subject, but the wrong predicates before God. For after all, he was influenced by the Jews and the Christians around him. Therefore, he was convinced of their belief in one true God, the Creator, whose name, Allah, was adopted for the much-used Aramaic designation of him in the word Allah or Allah. That's an Aramaic word from Aramaic. Either way, A-L-A-H or A-L-A-H-A. So that's the Aramaic word from where this is derived. So then it's not surprising that Muhammad spoke of Allah as the only true God, because the Christians, and the Jews who spoke the Aramaic adopted that kind of word for God. Now, a fourth fact, though, that adds to the confusion to the question we're considering is that the word God in the English language is a generic term that is used in religion and for which people are not careful to understand the nature of the being referred as God. Take, for example, when a Mormon uses the term God, that does not mean that he is speaking of the same God that is revealed in the Bible, because of the nature of the Mormon's God. Now, the Mormons confuse this term God further because of the first article of their faith. And I'm going to quote the first article of faith of the Mormons. It reads this way, quote, "We believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost." Now, if you read this, you say, it is the same God that you and I are worshiping. But read again. See, this is what we're dealing with, is the word God is used in a generic term, and when it's thrown around, people just don't know what you're talking about. So, when the Mormons use that, they really don't mean the same thing as you and I who believe in the Bible. Because, you see, their understanding of God is not the same as revealed in the Bible. For to them, there are many gods who are polygamous. That's why they practice polygamy. They say they have that God that they believe have children forever with flesh and bones. And then, that's what their leader, the founder, Smith, this is what he said. The one who they took that, or gave them that belief, this is what he said, quoting him, "There is no other God in heaven but that God who has flesh and bones." End of quote. So when you compare that first article I just read with this further description of God in their own system of belief, you know that's not, they're not talking about the same God you and I believe. Now, does it mean that when the Mormons speak of Jesus Christ, that they are speaking of the same Jesus Christ that you and I worship, since they really do not accept Christ as the Son of God as we do? Because to them, Jesus Christ was actually elevated to become equal to God, implying, of course, that he is not God. So in spite of what you see on the TV, on the advertisement, they talk about Jesus Christ, they're not talking about the same Jesus Christ you and I believe in. It's a name they use, but it's not the same thing. So that's what we're dealing with here. That's the problem. You people can say God, but who do you mean? What do you mean by God? And that raises a very serious problem. So with these facts then that we have given, we'll return back now to our original question as to whether the Muslims Allah is the same God that we Christians worship. Our answer must be unequivocally no. not the same God. No. Now, the Muslim's Allah, as presented in the Quran, is decisively different from the God we Christians worship, because that's why we say he used the right subject, but not the predicate. In other words, when people talk about God, yes, until they start describing what they mean, that's when you know whether they're talking about the God of the Bible or something else. So, because of the difference in the nature of the God we worship and that of the Muslims, Allah. Now, the God we worship is a triune God in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Islam rejects the idea of triune God, and hence, of course, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Quran has to say in attempt to deny the concept of triune God. And I'm reading again from the Quran, Surah 4, Ayat, or verse 171. Now listen, so you can understand sometime when I told you last week, it was probably the most painful thing I've ever done is to read the Quran. But nevertheless, listen what he has to say. Oh, people of the book, that's the Christians and the Jews, do not transgress the limits of your religion, speaking nothing but the truth about Allah, the Messiah Isa, that's Jesus, the son of Maryam, that's Mary, was no more than a rasul. A rasul means messenger, a rasul of Allah. And then he said, and his word be, in quote, which he bestowed on Maryam, and a spirit from him, which took the shape of a child in her womb. So believe in Allah and his rasuls, and do not say Trinity. Stop saying that. It is better for you. So in one way, see, there's no difference between Muslims and the Jehovah's Witness, for example. No difference. People will say, oh yeah, there's not. Not one. In fact, some of the other people in some of these sects that they call themselves Christians, really no difference between them and Muslims. Well, he says, Trinity, stop saying that. It is better for you. Allah is only one deity. He is far above from the need of having a son. To him belongs all that is in heaven and in the earth. Allah alone is sufficient for your for protection. And that's Surah 4, 171. Now it is true that the Quran mentioned the Holy Spirit. Now again, as I'm doing this, it's something that we have studied in the past, and something that you always have to be careful is being precise with what you say. One thing that you do is, words mean much. They carry a lot of meaning. And so when people are saying Holy Spirit, you better know what they're talking about. Or if they say God, you better find out what they're talking about. It's a term, it's a word, but may not be what you're thinking. So here, it is true that the Quran talks about the Holy Spirit in Surah 253, but it is also, but that is used in connection with the supporting of Jesus' work. And even then, the Holy Spirit, according to the Quran, is taken as the angel Gabriel. See, they call him Holy Spirit, but to them, Holy Spirit is angel Gabriel. That again, I'll get this from the Quran, Surah 16, 102. So it also, through that the Quran, admits the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now you remember, I've mentioned that several times to you, and when I was in the university, that's what I did with those students from the Middle East, who were the Arabs, or the Muslims. When they come to me, and they want to, I want to give them the gospel, and they'll kind of want to tell me this and that, and every now and then, I bring up this issue. I say, the Quran says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He said, yeah. Then, I turn around and say, do you know that if Muhammad knew the implication, he wouldn't have accepted that truth? They look at me funny, you know. Then I begin to explain. And I say, think about it. If Jesus Christ is born without a father, miraculously, that puts him in a class by himself. Now, that makes him quite different from any person that's ever existed on this planet. Therefore, since he's in a class by himself, I think he's the one that deserves attention. Unlike somebody born like you and I. Anyway, but so, the Quran admits the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but still denies his deity. Now, some Christians are confused. Remember my first point of in trying to encourage you in this introduction, that I said the most important tool of the devil is ignorance. Because he uses ignorance to keep people from knowing the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you are in blindness. So that's what the devil does. So I believe that in this particular case regarding the person of Jesus Christ, some Christians are confused about it. Now, for you see, I recall not too long ago, probably in the last 6 or 7 months, when one of the television network held one of those town meeting in a church in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, during that conversation that had to do with Islam, as you would expect, a Muslim young woman got up and spoke about how non-violent Islam is. And then she added that Muslims believed in Jesus. The audience consisting, of course, primarily of Christians as the time goes, erupted with cheers for what she just said and for that woman. I thought to myself as I was listening to that, I said, how naive are these Christians? How ignorant they are. It's not a virtue to be ignorant, because at the tool of the devil, a Muslim does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. For you see, if he did believe that, he would not be a Muslim, but a Christian. So the next time you hear, we believe in Jesus that you do, that's the devil speaking to confuse the uninformed, the ignorant. Muslims, Allah is a remote judge, not the God of intimacy. They don't know what that is. Not the God of grace that we Christians speak of, since Muslims have no concept of God-man in their religion, except, of course, by what we call negation, by denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Furthermore, the Muslims' Allah is a being that constantly contradicts himself in the Quran. For example, the Muslims' Allah is a being who says, or at least claims, that all the spoils of war, whatever the booty, whatever they get from war, that they belong to him and Muhammad. This I've taken it from Surah 8, verse 1 of the Quran. He said, tell them the booty belongs to Allah and his Rasul, that's his messenger. And that's, of course, talking to Muhammad. But a few verses later, in the same surah or the same chapter, Allah changed his mind. After determining that that claiming all the spoils of war for himself, and Muhammad was greed. So that Allah then changed his mind. And that was in the verse 41 of the same chapter. Now you remember last week I mentioned to you, a week before that, showing you how this man has started collecting women right and left. So everyone that was caught in war, a prisoner of war, belonged to Muhammad. Until, according to him, he received this revelation. And therefore he began to share a little bit. And you saw the terrible, the horrible, the immoral type of person, how weak he was, sexual and otherwise. Marrying and, you know, having sex with a 9-year-old child. and all that. I showed you that last week. So, this is a God, the Allah that they worship is one that keeps changing. The Allah that worship practices deception. For you see, Surah 8, verse 30 says, and I quote, "Remember how the unbelievers plotted against you. They sought to take you captive or kill you or exile you. They planned, and Allah also planned." Allah is the best planner of all. Now, in the context, though, because everything has to be read in context, in the context of this thing I just read you, planners means deceivers. In fact, another translation of this surah of the Quran reads, and I quote, "And when those who misbelieve were crafty with thee to detain thee a prisoner, or kill thee, or drive thee forth, they were crafty, but Allah," or they call God, "was crafty too, for the Allah," or what they call God, "is best of all crafty ones." So you see, even in this translation, it is clear that the Muslims' Allah is a crafty or a cunning being. Now, the only being described besides man that is described as being crafty in the Bible, you know who? Satan. He's the only person, other being other than man. Man is crafty. But Satan is described entirely in the Bible as one who is crafty. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3, we go to verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," now of course you know the serpent, that was Satan, who we know from other parts of the Bible, that's Satan. "Then speaking," he said to the woman, "did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So that's the one the Bible describes as being crafty, Satan. So if their God is crafty, Satan is crafty, using syllogism, you can make a conclusion. Now the God of Bible does not applaud craftiness, instead condemns it, according to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2 tells us the view that our God, the God of reality, the God that manifests, known to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, this is what he has to say about craftiness. Proverbs 12, 2 reads this way, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man." In other words, God does not tolerate. It's not something that he likes. Craftiness in man, he doesn't like it. So the point is that it should be clear that while the term Allah may be a generic term for God in the Arabic, the Muslim's Allah is not the same as the God we Christians worship. Their Allah is not true union, does not have a son, is not vicarious redeemer, an atoning Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our God is a true God in the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a God who manifests himself in the second person, taking on human form because he had to die on the cross to redeem humanity. So that's the God we worship. So Allah is not the same God you and I worship. Now, a second question is, what does then the Quran say about Jesus Christ? Because that's important. Since you will hear them tell you, yeah, we believe in Jesus. So it's important to know what the Quran has to say about the Jesus that they believe in, who is not, at least the predicates of the Jesus that they believe in, is not the predicates that you and I apply to the same Jesus, the true Savior of the world. Now, the assertion of the Quran about Jesus Christ may best be summarized as a mixture of facts and apocryphal fiction. That's the best way to describe it. A mixture of facts and apocryphal fiction. That word that I use, apocryphal, that's from apocryphy. Those writings that we call apocryphal. So I say it's a apocryphal frictions. The fictions in that way will be consisting of reverence for the man Jesus and a denial of his divine character, as we will demonstrate in a little bit. Now, as we have mentioned, the Quran accepts the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But then, as to the story of virgin birth, information that has its origin from the heretical sect called the Ebonites. You recall? We've mentioned them several times. The Ebonites. Ebonites. The Ebonites. A sect that we've gone in detail. We've mentioned them a little bit. Not in detail, but enough for what we're studying in this series of our study of challenges of Christianity. Now, according to the Quran, Mary conceived Jesus at the appearance of angel Gabriel. And look at what he said. And he said, he was born under a palm tree beneath a fountain that just opened. Fountain of water. Now, that's contrary to what the Bible tells us. The gospel tells us Jesus Christ was born in a manger. Not under a tree. Not under a palm tree. With the fountain opening and all kinds of things. So the Quran admitted the many miracles of Jesus, but added several miracles that are not found in the four Gospels, but in the apocryphal Gospels. You know, when we talk about apocryphal Gospels, it will include things like the Gospel of St. Thomas, Mary Magdalene, or one of those. There are a lot of them floating around, and most of you have heard about this thing that they've been going on in the news, and whatever it is that they do to show you various other gospels that exist, then those are what we refer here as apocryphal, because they do not match the content of the four gospels, and neither were they written by the apostles. As we know, the other gospels were written except for Luke, who was not an apostle, but writing under the auspices of the apostle Paul. Well, So they believed so many things about the miracles. For example, the Quran says that this is something that they comes from the apocryphy. They say, it says that Jesus preached in the credo. That was in the credo. He was preaching. And also in his old age. And we know he only lived 33 years on this planet. So how that happened? Beats me. Except this apocryphal sources. There's also the story that the miracle of Jesus making a board out of clay. That's a story. And if you don't believe me, talk to some Catholics. They believe that. That Jesus Christ one day, this is the way that story goes, that Jesus Christ one day playing with other little kids and they were making mud and he made his. After making it, he threw it, become a flying board. Now, it's not that it's impossible. It's just that the Bible doesn't say that. But that's what the Quran says because it picked it up from those apocryphal sources. And so let me quote in a lot more detail. In Surah 5, verses 110 through 115. I'm going to read that in its entirety because it contains what I told you. Reading. Then Allah will ask, O Isa, that's Jesus, son of Maryam, that's Mary of course, recall my favor upon you and to your mother, how I strengthened you with the Holy Spirit. Now this is the thing I'm trying to get you to see, the deception of the devil. He talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus Christ was strengthened by the Holy Spirit during his earthly ministry. But I've originally told you that to them, Holy Spirit was Angel Gabriel. So when you hear this kind of thing, you say, oh yeah, that's true. But you got to read the fine print, as they say, to know where the devil is interjecting his falsehood, even though it appears to be true. Continue, it says, so you could speak to the people in credo and in old age. How I taught you the book, Wisdom, Torah, that's Torah, and the angel, you remember what I told you last week, angel? Angel, I-N-G-I-N-J-E-E-L, angel. And that's gospel, that's all they mean, gospel. But then they want to translate it. Angel, how you were able. Now listen carefully. How you were able to make the figure of a bird out of a clay. By my permission, how you breathed into it and changed it into a real bird. By my permission. See, that's Muhammad didn't come up with this. No matter what he wants to make people believe, it wasn't revealed to him. That's something in the Apocrypha. Like I said, the Catholics believe this. But it's not found in the Bible. Now again, it's not that, God can, if the Lord wanted to do that, he could do that. That's not the point. But the point is, it's not in the gospel. And therefore, when something is not in the gospel, every miracle that is of value to us, that God wants us to know, is recorded in the Bible. And you recall, that's one of the reasons I mentioned the greatest miracle to me, in terms of all the other earthly miracles the Lord did, was the turning of water into wine. And that was the first miracle that John reported. The reason is to show us that this is the God of creation. Because there's no way, no known chemical process on this planet by which you can take H2O and get carbon. C11 or H22OH. You can do that. It just doesn't happen. But the God of creation can do that. That's why that miracle to me stands out the most important to prove the true deity of Christ. And that's why that's the first miracle that John, whose goal was to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the true God. That was the first miracle he recorded. So it's not that it's impossible for Christ to have done this. But it's just that it wasn't recorded in the Bible. And if it's not, we cannot rely on it. So this Muhammad picked this from those groups that were around the 4th and 5th and 6th centuries hovering around North Africa and part of Rome and so on. And you recall that that's where those things were going on that led to what I explained to you, the discipline of Islam coming on the scene. Well, nevertheless, continue with what he said in the same, I'm still reading the same Surah 5. He said, how you healed the born blind. You remember that's John chapter 9, the man born blind, okay? And then he said, the lepers, by my permission, how I protected you from the violence of the children of Israel when you came to them with clear signs. And the unbelievers among them said, this is nothing but a clear sorcery. In other words, that Jesus Christ was doing magic. Now remember when I still continue, he said, remember when I inspired the disciples to have faith in me and my Rasul, that's my messenger. And they said, we believe and be a witness that we have become Muslims. In other words, he's saying that the apostles of Jesus Christ said that they were Muslims. How? When the disciples asked, O Isa, son of Maryam. You know, let me also explain this. The Catholics love, really, and most people don't realize, they love Islam. Now, I'm not just telling you, this is a common knowledge, you recall. Many years ago, the late Pope keeps calling them our brothers. Say, our fellow brothers. They're not my brother, and I don't think any believer in Christ is their brother either. But he's their brother because the Catholics, they love some of the things that this, that the Quran did. Because if you go through the Quran, it elevates Mary more than Jesus Christ. And that's what the Catholics do. Calling him Mother of God and all the rest of them. So this is one of those things. So he said, oh, Isa, continuing, son of Maryam, can your Arab send down to us from heaven a table spread with food? And you said, have fear of Allah if you are true believers. They said, we only wish to eat thereof to satisfy our hearts and to know that you have indeed told us the truth and that we bear witness to it. Isa, son of Maryam, said, O Allah, our Rab, send us from heaven a table spread with food that it may mark a feast, one of a kind for those before us and for those after us, as a sign from you. And provide us our sustenance. You are the best sustainer. Now, you know, what is all that's going back is to those miracles of Jesus Christ where he used a few loaves to feed thousands. And so he distorts it and brings it in that way. Continuing, he says, Allah responded, I shall send it down to you. But if any of you disbelieve after that, I will punish him with a torment which I have never inflicted on anyone in the world. That's the end of that verse 110 to 115 of Surah 5 in the Quran. So in spite of these assertions that I've just read concerning Jesus Christ, which are really, as you have been explaining, a mixture of facts and apocryphal fictions, the Quran denies the most fundamental truth about Jesus Christ, which is his deity. In other words, it denied that Jesus Christ is God or the Son of God. This is what the Quran says in attempt to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm quoting again from the Quran, Surah 19, verse 88-89. This is what it says. Those who say the compassionate has, that's to say God, has begotten a son, certainly preach such a monstrous falsehood. In other words, to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he says, those who preach that, preach falsehood. That's from the Quran. Now, interestingly though, the Quran asserts that Jesus is the Messiah. This according to Surah 3 verse 45. But then, the Quran says that Jesus is just one of the prophets or messengers of Allah. So you see that Muhammad's ignorance of the Hebrew Bible or scripture is revealed by his admission that Christ is the Messiah. For you see, if he knew the scripture, he would have known that the Messiah is the Son of God, expected by the Jews. If he's Allah, where the same God will worship, then he will have revealed to him that the Messiah is indeed the Son of God. Now, one more fact that is worth noting about what the Quran teaches with regards to Jesus Christ has to do with his crucifixion. It asserts that Jesus Christ was not crucified. Instead, that Allah took him, as I'm going to read again from the Quran, Surah 4, 157, 158. This is what it says. And for their saying, verily, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But they did not kill him, and they did not crucify him, but a similitude was made for them. In other words, there was a substitute. It wasn't Jesus Christ. And verily, those who differ about him are in doubt concerning him. They have no knowledge concerning him, but only follow an opinion. They did not kill him for sure. Nay, God raised him up unto himself. Remember last week I mentioned it, that they say Christ never died. He just went straight to heaven. You see, that's, you keep looking at who is doing all this. Because if you remove the cross, what do we have? See, without the cross, no salvation. So that's why the devil is very serious, trying to camouflage the cross of what happened on the cross. So by saying, oh, well, he just went straight from this world to heaven. Where's the cross? And without the cross, no salvation. Because there will have been no redemption. So that's one of the things that he tried to say here. So he said, and continuing, he said, for God is mighty and wise, and there shall not be one of the people of the book, but shall believe in him before his death. And on the day of judgment, he shall be a witness against them. Now, so this view of crucifixion of Jesus Christ is without doubt derived from apocryphal sources. See, the Gnostic sect of Basilides, they suppose that it was Simon the Cyrian that was crucified and not Jesus Christ. Another apocryphal source said that it was Judas that was crucified instead of Jesus Christ. Still, another apocryphal source said that it was the prince of darkness that was nailed on the cross. So Muhammad was aware of these various stories that came from the apocryphal sources, because he made reference to the fact that Christians themselves, that they fight among themselves about their doctrine, as indicated in what he writes in Surah 19:37, where he said, in spite of this, the sects from among them are divided concerning Jesus. Now, you remember how this is in our study, how this has been developing. First of all, I showed you how the church has moved away completely from truth, even to the present day. Although there are many things with the similitude of the name church or Christian church, but they've, for all practical purposes, moved away from what the Bible teaches. They give the lip service, but during this time that I showed you in the history of the church, around the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, what was happening? They were having all kinds of debate about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Muhammad is referring to. And you recall, that's what I said, that when the church united with the state, had that marriage that continues to the present day, where many Christian leaders do not know not to get involved in the politics. They begin to bring the church into the state or vice versa. And by that, all kinds of heresy prompted in the 4th, 5th, and 6th century. And that's, my friends, if you recall, I've argued, God sent Islam to put a stop to discipline those involved in all that. So Quran's teaching about Jesus has led to an accepted view among the Muslims that Jesus did not die, but that Allah himself raised him to himself. Now, since in the view of Muslims, Jesus did not die, there is then a tradition in one of those hadith and so on that states that Jesus will appear to all just before the final judgment. In other words, the hadiths or the tradition said Jesus Christ is going to return. So you see what we're dealing with. Now some, according to what they said, in that their tradition, they say that he will then, when he comes back, he will battle the Antichrist, defeat him, confess Islam, kill all the pigs. Still don't eat pigs, so they need to be, all of them need to be wiped out. Kill all the pigs, break all crosses, and establish, get this, 1,000 years of righteousness. Does that sound like millennium that we believe in? When Christ will rule literally on this planet for 1,000 years? But that's what the sources say. Some of them go on, we are told, expand on this notion and explain that Jesus would subsequently die and be buried beside the prophet Muhammad. So what a deception about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, he's coming back, but only for judgment and to claim his own, the believers in him. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, so, I mean, what we're going to prove is, yes, they get some of our truth and they put it in the Quran or their tradition to deceive people. And you know who is behind that. Hebrews 9, 28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to be a sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we know Jesus Christ is coming back. But not the confusion that Islam had given to those his adherents. So we've answered the first two questions. A third question is Islam a peaceful religion? That's the next question I want to answer. Is Islam a peaceful religion? And because of that question, and it corresponds with a break, I think we'll begin after the break to answer it.